Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, and please follow along as I read only verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings we've already heard in your scriptures. We consider how they're a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. And we ask that the Spirit of light would be here, shining in this dark place. Give us eyes to see. Give me a mouth to speak. May there be a word in season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When disaster strikes on the high seas, emergency procedures have typically reflected the slogan, "Women and children first." To the lifeboats! That's the noble maxim popularized by the Titanic tragedy, actually echoing the HMS Birkenhead drill from 1852. But it seems that today the winds are blowing toward a not so noble, in fact, pretty ugly sea change, epitomized by a more self-serving slogan: when disaster hits, every man for himself. Speaking at a press conference in early December, Secretary Ash Carter made it clear that the military would now be fully gender integrated. There will be no exception, he says, as long as they qualify and meet the standards. Women can serve in the infantry, in the special forces, and in other military capacity in each branch of the service, including the Marine Corps. And Carter made this decision in spite of extensive evidence put forward by the Marines that mixed gender units were less capable than their all-male counterparts. They were less accurate with their weapons. The women were twice as likely to be injured, and gender-mixed units were less capable of evacuating the wounded from the battlefield. The strongest women were only as strong as the weakest men. And last weekend's New Hampshire debates, we had three GOP candidates divulge that they have a pretty rough plan for America's daughters. They expressed their encouragement for women to be required to sign up for selective service, and that puts themselves on the military draft available list, which historically had only been for men, and this would de facto force women into military service. And among other things, it would mean that women would be assigned to ground units with the mission to destroy the enemy through brutal means like hand-to-hand combat. And frankly, I believe, in view of the scriptures, such is a shameful thing, a measure in the name of parity between men and women. Al Mohler, in his briefing this week, said, now we were told that even to raise this issue just a matter of years ago, they said it was insanity, that it was an irrational proposal that would never happen. As a matter of fact, the Supreme Court in the U.S. ruled back in 1981 in Roster versus Goldberg that, listen now, men and women would have different roles in society and in nature. And this was declared to be justification by the Supreme Court for rejecting the argument that it was unconstitutional to limit registration for the draft to men as being somehow sexist. That was back in 1981. But now it's 2016. And now we're being told that what could never happen has now been proposed by the heads of two branches of the U.S. Armed Services by senators, even Senator John McCain, a past POW. Well, I believe this is a disastrous proposal. And those operating out of a Christian worldview have to understand that there is far more at stake than our armed forces and our national security and the draft. There's some very important things afoot here. What's at stake is the most basic question. Is there any inherent difference between men and women? In the scriptures we saw, God made us in His image. And He made us male and female. Is there an obligation upon men to protect women? Is there something in nature that is distinct between men and women? That means that men have a responsibility to protect them. And should women be put in harm's way in order to protect themselves? That's really the basic question of what's at stake here. Now, most would agree that it's one thing to let our daughters choose this kind of a life, combat infantry. But you know what? The idea of drafting them and forcing them into it? National Review wrote an article, I think they got it right, saying this: only a barbaric nation drafts its mothers and its daughters into combat. Indeed, there are other fundamental reasons to oppose not just the presence of women in the infantry, but their forcible conscription into the ranks. Such a policy inverts natural law and the rules that have grounded our civilization for thousands of years. Frankly, roots that have been grounded in a biblical morality. It's not just a old path chauvinism. For the U.S. to force women into combat, I believe we are taking steps toward an immoral barbarism here. So let's consider the idea of women being warriors. Are there concerns? And we have five main headings. We want to look at biblical concerns, and there we'll work in the scriptures. And then the next four concerns will be a teasing out practically of those biblical concerns, physical concerns, psychological concerns, POW concerns, and moral concerns. Come on along with me to biblical concerns. I realize that the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq have pushed the envelope of danger for women. Some government officials have claimed, they're out there, women are. They're just doing it like never before. Don't be concerned about women being in combat. But I think there are biblical concerns. We've already read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're all made in the image of God. There is a definite unity in us, but there is purposeful diversity of roles between men and women. And our culture is bent on jackhammering the order of God. Consider even how it says in Titus 2 and verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, that focus on a woman being a child nurturer. As back in Genesis 3, a man is a breadwinner. That's a focus of a woman. To be sensible, pure, workers at home. They're her headquarters. At home for her chief responsibilities. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I'm not saying women can't work out of the home, but a wife and a mother where children are present, the home is her chief biblical headquarters. Proverbs 31, woman who is so aggressive, a real woman of dominion, epitomizes this. Bible presents a comprehensive picture of differentiation. Men are to protect women and children who are, generally speaking, not as physically strong and not as militarily brave. And again, I don't think that perspective is just old school chauvinism from a man who's in his 50s. Consider these passages. Joshua 1:15. They're about to go into Canaan, and they're about to take conquest of the land. It involves military battle. Listen, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. Again, safe out of bowshot of the enemy. But you shall cross before your brothers into battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest. The women and the children are to stay back, far from the combat lines. And it's the men who are to go off with their brothers and engage in the battle. Such is the conscription plan of the Lord. Also, we think of Numbers 1, 2, and 3. Notice the pool out of which candidates for warfare are to be drawn. What's the draft to be comprised of? Listen, Numbers 1, verse 2 and 3. Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel. Doesn't say daughters. Of the sons of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male. He created us male and female, head by head, from 20 years old and upward. Whoever is able to go out to war, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Every male. Men. That's the pool out of which you draw your warriors. Also consider the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, 6. I know even one of the small groups focused on that passage this morning. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. That's the phrase. A weaker vessel since she is a woman. Wayne Grudem and John Piper wrote a book on complementarianism. He writes this. He says, women are the weaker sex. And there are many senses to that truth about women being the weaker sex. Even you think biblically how instinctively true it is in narrative, how women vulnerable to rape, being physically manhandled. It's common sense, that vulnerability in the weaker sex. Grudem goes on. This would certainly include the idea that, by and large, I know there are exceptions, that women are physically weaker than men. That is, if men tried, they could usually overpower their wives physically. Woman is the weaker vessel. Also, Isaiah 19, verse 16. It says, in that day, the Egyptians will become like women. Now, this is a plague that will be on the Egyptians. They'll be so terrified, meaning they will lose courage. But it's given in this idiom, the Egyptians will become like women. They will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which He is going to wave over them. The ESV Study Bible, put out by Crossway, not too long ago, says, this is the absence of the manly virtue of courage. And we know, well, yeah, that matches with 1 Corinthians 16:13. Act like a man. Be strong. We spoke about that this morning. Masculinity, courage. Whereas femininity, there's a sense of weakness, even being given to fear. These are my words. These are the Scriptures. Also, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 and 8. Listen to what it says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see their horses and their chariots, then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man who is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart. Let him return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his. You see, fearing and trembling in battle, is that true? It can be contagious, can't it? So if you're in a foxhole, you don't want someone prone to fearing and trembling being with you. J. A. Thompson comments this way on Jeremiah 51:30 says this, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They stay in the strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They are becoming like women. Thompson says this, their courage has failed. And so it is, again, the manly trait of courage not being there. One GOP senator said this in the debate just last weekend. The idea that we would draft our daughters to forcibly bring them into the military and put them in close combat, I think is wrong. I think it's immoral. I agree with him. I think it's flying into the teeth of the biblical worldview. He's made us male and female. And such a policy would be jackhammering the wonderful distinctions that God has given. So those are the biblical concerns. Let me tease out those biblical concerns practically with the time we have left here. Secondly, then, there are physical concerns. Let's just reason together. On the basis of general revelation, I think it's physically true that the weakness I speak about is profoundly a reality. The Center for Military Readiness states this. Female soldiers are, again, on average, I know that there are exceptions. You know, there are, even look out, there may be a woman athlete or two or three that could sure run a 25K faster than I could run. I understand that. I know that. By the way, it's not a big deal because I'm not that fast. So don't be proud about it. But female soldiers, it says, on the average, are shorter and smaller than men, with 45 to 50% less upper body strength and 25 to 30% less aerobic capacity, which is essential for endurance. Even in current non-combat training, women suffer debilitating bone stress fractures and other injuries at rates double that of men. Now, this is relevant considering that the equipment a soldier carries into combat can easily approach 100 pounds. Thinking of a flak jacket, a rucksack, weaponry, and the like. And every soldier should have the capacity to carry his comrade out on the battlefield. Isn't that right? Can you carry a 200-pound man, your comrade, out so his wife and her babies will see their man again? Taking him out of harm's way. Jessica Lynch, who was the private in the Iraq war theater, she was injured and captured in 2003. She was 5'3" and a wispy 100 pounds. Not too strange stats for a woman. And furthermore, you add to that idea of physical weakness, there are menstruation cycles and pregnancy that are frankly just delicate facts of life. But these common sense facts, I believe, are being ignored. Now, unfortunately, this is the natural consequence of a nation idolizing equality with no thought of the practical outcomes. We can still value women and respect their differences. But listen to this. Marine teams with female members performed at lower overall level, so said an Army and Marine year-long study. It says this, and completed tasks more slowly, that is, units with women in them, more slowly, and fired weapons with less accuracy than their all-male counterparts. In addition, female Marines sustained significantly higher injury rates and demonstrated lower levels of physical performance capacity overall. And let me just give you an account of a Woman Soldier. It was an article written by Catherine Aspie. The title of the article is A Soldier Brings Her Perspective to the Ongoing Debate. Listen to this account. It's an article speaking about a Sergeant Kelly Logan. That's not a real name, as you'll see why I didn't want to give a real name. Sergeant Kelly Logan believed that women should be allowed into combat units, that it didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. There's just one standard. We all meet it, bond, and we drive on our way to the mission. Then came her 1997 tour of duty with peacekeeping forces in Bosnia. She said this, "When I got there to the field, I got a complete change of mind. When we had to do things like digging and reinforcing bunkers, the guys ended up doing most of the physical work, and the women tended to kind of move themselves to the sidelines. Really, not because they were lazy, but the strength, the bulk, the muscular proportion wasn't there. Logan watched resentment build until it undermined the unit's morale. She also observed that many women were, quote, so unprepared for heavy-duty soldiering that they would have endangered the unit in a crisis. Patrolling in Bosnia required soldiers to remain on high alert and in full battle gear, including flak vests with ammo, so says Logan. The equipment prevented many of the women from moving as quickly as the men could, let alone being in combat and being effective. While some women may be up to the rigors of battle and combat, she says, there are rare exceptions. And for some individuals, it was only a matter of time before the platonic bonds progressed to sex, and all kinds of disruptions ensued. Logan has reluctantly concluded, quote, women cannot bond with men in a unit the same way men bond with each other. Is that really all that innovative a thought? But she cannot say so openly, and she insisted that a real name not be used. It can definitely hurt you and your career to speak your mind publicly on these things. The expectation in military units has always been that you pull your own load, but an Apache helicopter pilot told me that his female crew chief simply refused to carry her tools, which weighed 60 to 80 pounds. And who can blame the lady? The Army is supposed to be about not showing favoritism, says Desert Storm veteran Sam Riskind, who was a mechanic in the famed 82nd Airborne Division. But the females I trained with were de facto exempted from heavy lifting jobs. And whether it was changing truck tires or loading cargo or even moving heavy cooking pots into position on the chow line, Riskin says men always pulled the hard work. And the article goes on to describe, quoting Kelly again, even though I had been athletic in high school and had been toughened by 2 military training months, that 12-mile march was a killer. One reason is cardiorespiratory capacity, the rate at which the heart, lungs, and blood vessels deliver oxygen to working muscles. Trainers know that this capacity is key to sustained physical performance. Think of women carrying these enormous weights. Numerous studies have revealed differences by sex. In general, summarized in 1992 Presidential Commission Assignment on Women Armed Forces report, women have a smaller heart mass, heart volume, and cardiac output than men have. The point is, if you put women out in the battlefield, yes, I understand it may be politically correct to do so, but political correctness in that expression is downright dangerous. This is why one presidential candidate recently said, drafting women into combat is nuts. The idea that we would force women into combat against a 220-pound psychopath trying to kill them, that's just immoral. He says women would die terrible deaths, and when they did, the ripple effect on morale would be extreme. So those are just some physical concerns. Just reason together. And we're teasing out these biblical concerns. Thirdly, come on, consider some psychological concerns. Psychological concerns. Let me ask some questions to open this up. Do women have an adequate killer instinct? Does the presence of women with men damage a combat unit's esprit de corps? Do budding romantic relationships between men and women disrupt a unit's fighting capacity? Does a man's natural protective instinct toward women suspend a soldier's ability to make wise battlefield decisions? In other words, you have a mission and you're focused on accomplishing your mission, but does a man instinctively keep an eye on the woman to protect her in some way? And isn't that something built into his DNA as an image bearer of God? After 1948, the Israel Defense Forces policy for many years withdrew women from combat, because people often argue, well, Israel has had women in combat, yeah, but they withdrew women from combat after observing A male infantryman's rage when he witnessed a wounded woman, his uncontrollable, protective, instinctive aggression could have caused a massacre for the rest of the unit. Real men instinctively run to a woman's rescue, potentially endangering the entire military unit. Now, that hasn't hurt countries like Israel, some argue, where military service remains compulsory, both for men and for women in Israel. Well, let's reason together a little bit. Theirs is a unique situation. You realize that the women who are conscripted in Israel basically are able to live at home. You know how big Israel is? It's not that geographically big. But you think of how our nation, our military expeditions send our men to the other side of the world. And yes, our women to the other side of the world. So much for a wife and a mother's headquarters being in the home. Also, the National Review says the Israel Defense Force has, in fact, limited its gender integration. Their resolve and plan now is only units at the tip of the spear, those engaged in classic infantry combat, only those are all male. Israel does not allow women to serve in tanks because it found that women were less physically capable and that it was problematic for men and women to serve in close and confined quarters for days at a time. Sensible. Israel does this in modern times. National Review writes, "Ground combat is barbaric." And listen to this now. Let's just ponder the implications of these next few lines. Ground combat is not a video game. It's not a movie where young Hollywood starlets karate kick their way through masses of inept thugs and goons. I know what you saw in the last Star Wars and that Star New Jedi Knight. I understand all that, but there's a sense of fantasy that's present. When we order women into ground combat, we are ordering them into situations where men larger and stronger than they are will show no mercy. Anyone brave enough to fight for their country understands that war punishes even the strongest of men. The compassionate response is protecting women, not using them as a human shield for a nation preoccupied on political correctness. Men, beloved, should protect women. They shouldn't shelter behind mothers and daughters. Instead, we see the reality every time there's a mass shooting. What happened in San Bernardino? We've seen boyfriends throw themselves over girlfriends and even strangers and acquaintances give themselves up to save the women closest to them. Who can forget the 45-year-old Shannon Johnson wrapping his arms around 27-year-old Denise Peraza and declaring, "I got you," before falling to the San Bernardino shooter's bullets. And Denise was kept safe by the man who shielded her. Noble. He quit himself like a man in that situation. And then ground combat. Some of you could tell things that I know nothing about. It's just barbaric. Even today, men grapple with men. Yeah, even in high-tech warfare today, killing each other with anything they can find. Returning veterans can describe countless incidents of hand-to-hand combat with jihadists. In his book, Battle at Gunjal, Into the Fire, Medal of Honor recipient Dakota Meyer describes just such an encounter with a Taliban fighter. The Taliban tried to capture Meyer, and they ended up wrestling in the dirt. And listen to how Meyer described what happened next. Quote, "I pawed at the ground with my right hand and found a rock the size of a baseball. I clutched it, and I swung blindly at his face. The blow stunned him, and before I could recover, I pushed off his chest, lifted the rock high in my right hand, and smashed it down like a hammer, breaking his front teeth. He looked at me in his eyes, and the fight was knocked out of him. His head wasn't moving. We both knew it was over. I drew back my arm and drove down the stone, crushing his left cheekbone. He went limp. I pushed up on my knees and hit him with more force. This blow caved in the left side of his forehead. I smashed his face again and again, driven by pure primal rage. You can even sense the adrenaline and the perspiration pouring out. You know what? That is war. It's ugly. It's brutal. And when we order women into ground combat, we are ordering them into situations where men larger and stronger than they are will show them no mercy, crushing the life out of them like Meyer crushed the life out of that Taliban. Come on, let's reason together. We've seen biblical concerns, physical concerns, psychological concerns. Come on with me to POW concerns. There are POW concerns. You realize that combat assignments place women at high risk of being captured and tortured and sexually assaulted? Unlike their male counterparts, women are almost always subjected to sexual abuse of varying degrees upon capture. According to the American doctors who examined Private Jessica Lynch after her 2003 rescue by Special Operations Forces, they found she was brutally raped by Iraqi thugs during the 3 to 4 hours following her ambush capture. Quote, soon after her rescue, Pentagon officials disputed a report appearing in the Washington Post that Lynch had fought back, and that the first official report of Lynch's actions during her capture released by the Pentagon weeks later said that she did not appear to have fought back against the captor. The stories of her supposed heroics that day were spread by the news media and by congressmen from her own state, West Virginia. But months after returning, Lynch finally began speaking in public. Her statements tended to be sharply critical of the original story that was reported by the Washington Post. When asked about her heroin status, she simply said, "That wasn't true. And I'm not about to take credit for something I didn't do. I'm just a survivor." She denied the claims that she fought until being wounded, reporting that her weapon jammed immediately and that she could not have done anything anyway. Interviewed by Diane Sawyer, Lynch claimed concerning the Pentagon, "They used me to symbolize all that stuff. It's wrong. I don't know why they filmed my rescue or why they say these things." She also stated, "I did not shoot around. Nothing. I went down praying on my knees, and that's the last I remember of her harrowing, abusive circumstances that she went through." She says, "When I remember those difficult days, I remember the fear, I remember the strength, I remember the hand of a fellow American soldier reassuring me that I was going to be okay now after they rescued me. At the same time, tales of great heroism were being told. My parents' home in Wirt County was under siege of the media, not repeating the story of the little girl Rambo from the hills who went down fighting." She said, "It wasn't true. I was no little girl Rambo." So there are POW concerns. We really want to put our women in situations where they are assaulted, where they are captured, where they are abused. No, I don't think that's suitable for our daughters. Biblical concerns, physical concerns, psychological concerns, POW concerns, and lastly, moral concerns. There are moral concerns. By this, somewhat dovetails with the passage that we read about purity. There are sexual morality concerns. It's not prudent to order married men and women to live in close quarters where they are tempted to adultery. And the same can be said about singles and fornication. Obviously, placing men and women together is in extraordinary close living conditions under situations of ultimate stress can and will lead to romantic entanglements on the battlefield with all the associated ramifications for unit cohesion and morale. In fact, in the Navy, there's a certain phrase that's used for a ship that has women aboard it, and there's a problem. They call it, oh, that's a love boat. A love boat. Again, that's a Navy-supported vessel with a high pregnancy rate. Didn't used to have love boats in the past when men and women weren't put in those contained close quarters. Soldiers tell of photographs taken on cell phones and the like, or in the army, women in tents, women in barracks, soldiers engaging in impurity. There are moral concerns. So just let's draw kind of a conclusion to this matter. Biblical concerns, physical concerns, psychological concerns, POW concerns, moral concerns. Are we wise to conscript our daughters, to draft our daughters into military and put them out into combat? I don't believe that women should be removed and put into combat situations and employed militarily. I think they should be only put into non-threatening support roles. That is my view of this. I don't believe this view is one of sexual discrimination. I believe it's one of privileged exemption. I believe our nation should honorably dignify and exalt women by protecting them from cruelty and carnage. I believe we could say women should fight only as a last resort, as it were, when survival demands it, as it were, when the Indians are circling the ranch and the men are dead and wounded. My heart beats with John Piper on this theme. I'm bringing two John Piper quotes and we're basically done. The first is this. If I were the last man on the planet to think so, I would want the honor of saying that no woman should go before me into combat to defend my country. A man who endorses women in combat is not pro-woman. He's a wimp! John Piper is about this tall. And he's a small and a frail man. But he has a heart of a man. And I love the way he writes on this. Any man who endorses a woman is not pro-woman, he's a wimp. And he should be ashamed of himself. For most of history, in most cultures, he would have been utterly scorned as a coward to promote such an idea. Part of the meaning of manhood, as God created us, is a sense of responsibility for the safety and the welfare of our women. And then, old John Piper said this. If there is a sound downstairs during the night, and it might be a burglar, you don't say, this is an egalitarian marriage, so it's your turn to go check it out. I went last time. And I mean that even if your wife has a black belt in karate. After you've tried, she may finish off the burglar with one good kick to the solar plexus. But you better be unconscious on the floor, or you're no man. That's written on your soul, brother, by God Almighty. Big or little, strong or weak, night or day, you go up against the enemy first. Woe to the husband. Woe to the nation that sends their women to fight their battles for them. He created us in His image, male and female. He created us.